I'll be reading Psalm 147. Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasing and fitting to praise Him! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain, and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He speaks the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord.
There are certain things in life that just give you great pleasure. And so one of the things that gives me great pleasure is riding my bike. There's nothing I like more, well, there probably are, but one of the things I really enjoy doing is getting on my bike and pedaling kilometre after kilometre and being out for an hour, preferably two. Now, I can imagine lots of you hearing this thinking, oh, that doesn't sound like anything that would bring me pleasure. In fact, that sounds like torture. Well, another thing that brings me pleasure and that I delight in is sitting around a campfire. And perhaps that's something you can identify with. The ambiance created by the flames, the friends or family sitting around together. At the moment in Melbourne, friends around the campfire is difficult, but family isn't. And the mesmerising effect of the flames and the glowing coals, it's one of those pleasures in life. And today I want to ask the question, what is something that gives God pleasure? What is something that God delights in? And if you're a Christian, then this is a very important question. Because if you're a Christian and you live your life wanting to please God, wanting to honour God, wanting to glorify God, and so it's important that you know what pleases Him so you can live your life accordingly. And if you're not yet a Christian, then it's also an important question, because if you're thinking of committing your life and becoming a Christian, committing your life to Christ and following Him, that it's important that you know what that commitment involves and what sort of things please God. Now, fortunately, the Bible contains lots of instructions about the things that God is pleased with that delight in God, that delight God. And Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11, contain two such instructions, two such things that God delights in. for us. And so today we're going to focus, we're going to zoom in and spend all of our time in Psalm 147 at verse 10 and 11. And we're going to see that God delights not in our smarts, but in our heart. And we're going to see from verse 10 the things that God does not delight in. And then from verse 11, we're going to see the things that God does delight in. And then we're going to take that and apply it to mission. So the things God delights in our heart and not in our smarts. First of all, what does God not delight in? Secondly, what does he delight in? And then finally, thinking about mission, taking what we've learned and applying it to mission. So first of all, what does God not delight in? And to reword verse 10, God is not pleased in us when we try to do things in our own strength and ignore God's strength. So if we read verse 10, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a warrior. Now, horses at this time were a sign of military strength. They were used to pull chariots, or later in history, they could also have cavalry ride on the horses. And so chariots and cavalry were far superior to foot soldiers. And so horses were a sign of military strength, of military superiority. And if you had all these horses, then that also meant that your country had peace and security. However, throughout Israel's history, God demonstrated time and time again that he was Israel's military strength and he was Israel's peace and security. And so, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives instructions to the Israelites. They're about to enter the promised land, and he gives instructions and say, when you choose a king for yourself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17 at verse 16, we read these instructions. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. And that is because God is to be the source of their military strength. God is to be the source of their peace and their security. Similarly, God doesn't delight in when we trust in our human strength. And so we read in the second half of verse 10, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. And so this is referring to human ability, human strength, human ingenuity, human skills and knowledge. And so if we take all that and summarize it, we see that God is not pleased when we put our trust in anyone or in anything other than God. And the reason God is not pleased when we do that is it ignores his strength. Because depending on anyone or anything other than God, putting something else in the place that only God deserves, and that is idolatry. And that does not please God. Only God deserves our dependence in terms of us relying on his strength. And so today we might depend on many things. We might depend on our academic ability, or we might depend on our natural charm and likability amongst our friends in our social circle. Or we might depend on our financial resources. Or in this time of COVID, especially here in Melbourne, we might depend on numbers reducing. And God says, no, I am not pleased when you depend on those things. So I want you to imagine with me for a minute that you're driving a car on a country road. Now, for us in Melbourne, that's not possible at the moment, but just imagine you're driving down a country road and in front of you, you see a car and it's moving very, very slowly. And as you get closer, you see that this car is being pushed, which is why it's moving slowly. And so you pull over and being a friendly person, you say, can I help you? And the people who are pushing the car say, yes, we've run out of petrol. And you say, well, hop in, I'll take you to the nearest petrol station and I'll bring you back to your car and help you get some petrol so you can be on your way. And so you do that for them. They organise them to get some petrol, you take them back to the car and you wish them well and you continue on your merry way. Now, about an hour later, you're coming back. You're coming back along the same road on your way home and you see that same car in the distance. And as you get closer, you realise that people are still pushing the car. And so you think, what's broken down now? And so you pull over and you wind down your window and you say, can I help you? You've got petrol? And they say, no, the car's fine. That the engine works. We've got petrol. We just want to push the car. And you'd sit there and think, those people are fools. They have a working car with petrol in the engine, in the tank. Why are they pushing it? They're so foolish. How often are we fools like that? We have all the strength of God available to us. And in this psalm, we read about the strength of God. We read he controls the weather. We read in verse 4 that he determines the number of stars and calls each of them by name. I looked up how many stars there are. And according to Google, there's an estimated 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way. And that's not even counting all the other galaxies. And he, God, calls them each by name. Verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. That strength, that power, that understanding is available to us. And we want to do it. We want to do our life in our own tiny, puny, insignificant strength. All of God and his strength is available to us. It would be the height of arrogance to say, God, please step aside. I'm going to do this in my own strength. And so what does this look like? What does this look like for you for this evening, the rest of today? What does this look like for you tomorrow, next week, Thursday, next month, next year? What does this look like for you to live your life in God's strength? Well, someone taught this to me, and so I'm passing on what I've been taught, and that is to live our life according to this simple acronym, APTAT. Now, APTAT is not a word, and so you're guaranteed to remember it. And APTAT, very simply, stands for admit, pray, trust, act, and thank. Admit. First, we have to admit to God that we can't do it. I remember in some of the hardest days of my life, some of the most toughest times in my life, I remember waking up in the morning and sitting on the couch and saying, God, I can't do today. Today is too difficult for me. Could you please do today for me? Now, it's easy to admit that we need help on those really, really tough days. But we need to admit that we need help every day for everything, not just for those tough things, but also when life is sweet, when everything is honky-dory. We need to admit that we can't do a day that is honky-dory and sweet as without the strength of God. And admitting that naturally leads on to prayer. As we admit that our strength is insignificant and God's strength is great, we will naturally go on to pray, to ask this God to help us. And then we can trust in this God. The Bible is full of promises that God has made, and we can trust in those promises, and we can stand on those promises. We can pray those promises when we pray, and then we can trust in those promises because our God is trustworthy. And then we act. Depending on the strength of God is not an excuse to be a couch potato and watch Netflix all day. We still have to act. God has given each one of us skills and gifts and talents, and he expects us to use them. But he expects us to use them on the foundation, on dependence on him and his strength. This is what the Apostle Paul writes about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 10, he talks about how he has worked, and he says, "I worked harder than all of them," that is the other apostles. "I worked harder than all of them, yet not I," he goes on to say, "but the grace of God that was in me." So act. Act in expectation of receiving the help you have asked for in prayer. And finally, give thanks. Don't forget to give thanks to God, because if you've acted and if you've prayed and if you've admitted and you've trusted, then that means that it's really God who's doing all the work. And so he is the one who deserves the thanks. Not me, not you. God deserves the thanks and the praise, so make sure he gets it. And so what does this look like in practice? I want to share with you one example this evening of APTAT, lived out in the life of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to Western China. He lived in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And being one of the first missionaries to Western China, with time he became more famous, if you can use that word, around the world. And so on one trip he went to North America, to Canada and the United States, to share with the churches there about the work happening in Western China, to encourage the churches in North America to also become involved with the work that was happening in Western China. And while he was there, he was the guest of a man called Henry Frost. Henry Frost was also helping him organise his itinerary. And we pick up the story from Hudson Taylor's biography when the two men sit down to plan their itinerary. And Hudson Taylor says to Henry Frost, he says, "Before we begin to plan, don't you think we had better pray?" Frost agreed. Taylor folded his hands and bent his head. "Dear Lord, we are little children, and it is not in us to direct our steps. But you, Lord, know everything. Will you give us the wisdom we need? In the name of Jesus, amen." Then he turned to Frost and asked, "Have you any timetables?" "Timetables?" Frost thought. "Timetables? How utterly commonplace." And Taylor then goes on to ask for a map. And using timetables and a map, they are able to plan Taylor's route so that he is in all these cities and ends up being in a particular city at a particular date and time because he needs to be there to return to China. Frost learnt something that day as he saw aptat lived out in his task of planning an itinerary. It was first prayer, then common sense, and it was childlike trust all the way through. So live out aptat. Live out aptat in your life, every day, in the mundane and in the really difficult. So we've heard from verse 10 what God does not delight in. Now we're going to look at verse 11 to see what God does delight in. Verse 11 tells us, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." Who fear him and who put their hope in his unfailing love. This seems to contradict to fear God and to hope in him at the same time. How can we fear and hope the same God? And yet it makes total sense. We fear God because of our sin, and we hope in God because of his forgiveness. We fear God because our sinners and our sin is great, and we hope because he is a merciful God. We fear God because he is great, as we read in this psalm in verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." We fear that God, and we hope in him. Because, as we also read in verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We fear God because we tremble before a holy God, recognizing that our sin is great and this God is holy and without sin. And we hope in him and we rejoice in the forgiveness that he has achieved for us. God delights in us when our heart fears him and hopes in him. God takes pleasure in us when this is our attitude. When we fear him in this way, when we hope in his steadfast love. God delights in this because this is a right posture. It's a God-honoring posture. It puts God where he deserves to be and puts us in the right place, relative in respect to this God who we worship and adore and glorify. We read in the book of Job, of one day, in Job 1, we read of all the angels coming before God, and Satan somehow comes before God as well. And he's been traveling around the earth, he says to God, and God says, in that case, you've seen my servant Job. And God boasts about Job. Listen to what God says about Job. "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." God can boast about Job to Satan because God delights in Job, because Job's heart is correctly aligned with God's heart. A heart that wants to praise God, a heart that wants to glorify God, a heart that wants to put God at the center of everything and live life with God at the center of everything, influencing, affecting every aspect of my life. That is a heart that God delights in because it has a right-sized view of who God is. A heart that truly knows God and honors him for it. That is a heart that brings pleasure to God. And that is a heart that God can use on mission. That brings us to our third and our final point, taking what we've learned and applying it to mission. And there's just one point of application we want to consider tonight, and that's God is not interested in our smarts. God is interested in our heart. What matters most in mission is a heart that is directed towards God, a heart that rightly honors God for who he is and rightly puts us in the place of fearing and hoping in this God and depending on his strength and not our own. Someone who lives their life with Jesus as their Saviour and as the Lord of their life. Someone who depends not on their own ministry skills or gifts or abilities, but lives their life depending on God and his strength. Someone who can echo those words that we read from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read them again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That is the attitude of someone that God can use to be a missionary. Missionaries aren't somehow holier than other Christians. Missionaries aren't super Christians. Missionaries are ordinary Christians whose heart is correctly aligned with God's heart, who acknowledge that God does all the work. They work, yes, they work, like we read the Apostle Paul works, but they work in complete, total, utter dependence. They live out aptat in every aspect of their life. Does this mean we don't have to worry about acquiring knowledge or skills or don't have to worry about training? No, of course not. It's important that we learn how to communicate the gospel cross-culturally. It's important when we move to a new country that we learn their language. It's important that we learn our Bible well. It's important we know how to share the gospel. These are all important things, but what is most important is the foundation, is the heart. If the heart is not correctly aligned with God's heart, all that knowledge and skills is wasted. One of my colleagues from Singapore, who's been with OM for a very long time, she says it in this way. From my years of experience, I have found that the most fruitful workers are those who love Jesus wholeheartedly and are obedient to his call to love others and to disciple them into his kingdom. It is seldom those with the most talent or cleverness. And so perhaps one of the reasons you've thought, oh, mission work, that's not for me. Perhaps one of the reasons you've thought that is you think, I don't have the skills, I don't have the gifts, I don't know how to. Well, we can teach you how to. What is important is your heart. Do you have a heart that depends completely, 100%, totally, utterly on the strength of God? That you live your life, the mundane like mowing the lawn, the difficult days, that you, every aspect of your life, whether you're sharing the gospel with someone or whether you're doing your laundry, that you do it in dependence on God and his strength, that you're living out aptat in every aspect of your life, that your heart fears him and puts his hope in him at the same time. Because a heart like that is one that God can and will use on mission. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry. We're sorry for the times when we do things in our own strength, when we don't trust in you, when we think that our tiny, puny, insignificant strength is somehow enough, and we ignore your unlimited knowledge, your great and mighty power. Would you forgive us for those times? Would you help us to live all of our life, every single aspect? Would you help us to live it out in total dependence on you, praying to you for our tasks, trusting in you, acting, Lord, on the basis of that trust and then thanking you for it? Would you help us to fear you and to put our hope in your steadfast love? Mould our hearts, shape our hearts, Lord, to be correctly aligned with yours. Chip away any parts of our heart that do not delight you, and build up those parts of our heart that you do take pleasure in, Lord, so that you would be able to boast in us, not because we are great, but you working in us are so great. And Lord, do all this in us for the sake of your glory among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.